wellness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and the season of rapid travel is upon us. I began the morning with a meeting with representatives from Israel discussing the trip there. Later in June, we'll be there. This will be the last show this week where I will be in studio, because we will be on site at the end of this week in North Carolina, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, broadcasting live from the NCHE Thrive Conference later this week. Then it is going to be a whirlwind summer. Thank you so much for tuning in to the program. I am the host of this program. I mentioned Abraham Hamilton III is my name. I'm joined by the corner contingent right across from me. My man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa, is in the studio and in the screening room. We have producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated. The real J Mac is in the building, ladies and gentlemen. We are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. Things swirling all over the world. A resurgent offensive in Gaza by the Israeli Defense Forces. You have Gazans taking to the streets to protest against Hamas. You heard me right, protesting against Hamas. You have Israel saying, out, out with Hamas, they must go. You have Gazans saying, out, out with Hamas. Interesting, interesting times. You have Cash Patel on TV, you know, saying, you know what? The FBI was broken because of one major issue. You have James Comey, Peter Strzok, Lisa Page, you know, James Baker, the whole kit and caboodle, who all worked to perpetrate a fraud on the FISA court and the American people, in doing so on the taxpayer's dime. If we're going to have any restoration of trust, it must start with holding these people accountable as best as possible. You have Mr. Joseph Robinette Biden, oh, metastasizing cancer all the way to the bones. This is, did we just learn about this? I mean, this is what, stage four cancer, according to the Gleason score, a Gleason score of 9? Aren't U.S. presidents afforded the highest level of medical care available? Are we the American people to understand that this is a new revelation, or is this something that was known previously but intentionally concealed? These are questions that the American people have in light of all of these events. So many other things. I mean, I'm telling you, the stack is full. don't know how much we'll get to today, but we'll do our best. We also have, man, and I just facepalm in my hometown, New Orleans, Louisiana. 10 inmates break out of jail on Friday. 7 out of the 10 have been caught, but one of them had already been convicted for a shooting on Mardi Gras, which he pled guilty to a manslaughter conviction, is awaiting a sentencing, though. Pled guilty in October, was awaiting sentencing. The others are awaiting trial. This is crazy, man. This is crazy. With all of those things happening, however, I want to remind you that what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. Even you have a previous administration, and it seems like, I mean, I know they, you know, this is the terminology, to put a lid on what Mr. Robinette Biden was able to do by 4 p.m., but it seemed like they put a lid on any type of information. Was that a part of the cover-up, too? It just, what is going on? But what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. So as you're making your transition right now from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome, let me remind you to do so with intentionality, recognizing the primacy that God places on family and allowing his wisdom, foresight, understanding, and perspective to guide and govern our engagement, and as a result, be effective in bearing fruit. To the word of God we go, Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to start out at about verse 8 and go all the way to verse 10. Oh, I don't think I said that earlier. I think I just said verse 10, but I want to start at verse 8, verses 8 through 10. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. This is a part of Paul's epistle to Colossae. One of the things you'll find is that throughout the epistle, Paul continued to mention his address to the Colossian believers, but also the Laodiceans. And you can understand that because of the geographical proximity of Laodicea to Colossae. It was about 9 miles apart from one another. Paul addressed this to a first century church comprised of people who are in the Romanized first century culture, you know. And he this chapter, for example, Paul talked about some of the features, the details of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And he talked about specifically jettisoning normalized pagan sexual practices. You know, because the enduring notion is when you have any type of cultural features that rival the holiness of God and require sin against God's standards, then those cultural practices must be subjected to the holiness of God, to the authority of God and his word. And then Paul continued his discourse and he made a particular point that I just want to highlight for us in the conversation. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, and this is what the word of God says, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." In this passage, the Apostle Paul rightly points out the direction and the ultimate object of our sanctification. How can I say that so plainly? Paul uses the expression, "and have put on the new self who is being renewed." In the Greek phrasing, this is communication of a continual phenomenon, a continuum that frankly will continue until our glorification. The sanctification process is something that will transpire continually until our Lord returns, until he calls us home. All right. One of the indices, if you will, a marker, not the exclusive marker, not an exclusive marker, but one of the markers of spiritual maturity, growing in maturity, is that when life hits us in various ways, we have a setback of some sort. There is a challenge of some sort. I would even add that we have a great success of some sort. One of the markers of maturity is that we continue to bring those things before the Lord and say, "Lord, what are you trying to show me in this instance?" Instead of, for example, when we hit a setback, a snag, a difficulty, instead of allowing emotion to overwhelm us and the intensity of the moment to guide our immediate response and guide what we say in response, but to have the internal heart posture to say, "Lord, what are you endeavoring to show me? Lord, what are you trying to show me through this? What are you trying to show me in this moment? What are you trying to show me through this difficulty?" Similarly, when we have a great success, "Lord, what are you trying to show me in this instance?" What we must remain mindful of at all times, that God's objective, as he is shepherding us by his Spirit through life, his objective is exactly what verse 10 says, "having put on the new self, that we will be mindful that we are being renewed according to the image of the one who created us." We are being renewed in the direction towards Christ. We are being forged. We're being shaped. We're being fashioned. We are being chiseled. We are being refined in the direction of Christ-likeness. What God desires for us is to work within us that our responses to life occurrences will continually be more and more like Jesus. That is what God is endeavoring to do. We need to mature as a people beyond allowing the common understandings and expectations of life, the various things that transpire, to allow within us to simply have a humanistic, worldly, internal heart disposition toward them. Instead of having the wherewithal to say, wait, before I allow my emotions to override my perception of this scenario, before I will allow worldly reasoning to pervade my response, Lord, what are you saying to me in this moment? See, the Apostle Paul, and the text is so taken out of context all the time, he explained his grasp upon the secret of contentment. It's not so secret. And this is where he finally says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. People, you know, excise that verse out of its context and use it like paper mache over everything. Just put a little, I can do all things in Christ on it to make it seem like it's like Popeye eating spinach. You know, and you're getting your muscles all big and strong, so you can handle all. No, that's not what Paul is saying at all. Paul is saying, I have been abased, meaning I have had horrible circumstances. I have had meager provision. I have had lack. I've had very little. And I've abounded. I've had much material access. I've had all kinds of natural things and that the world might see as successful. But I've learned how to navigate both the circumstances of abounding and being abased. You know what the secret is? I can do all things through Christ. Through Christ. As believers, man, we have to have a God-breathed, scripture-anchored, eternity-based understanding of what is and what is not success. When you are a wife and a mother and you've dedicated yourself and your talent and your time and your attention to shepherding the hearts and serving your family and rearing children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, sister, you are successful. One of the things I find myself saying often is that there is no such thing as someone saying, I am just a mom. No such thing. The world wants to set standards for you to perceive yourself as having done well in life and perceive yourself as having a successful life. But my challenge and question is, what does God's word say? What does God's word say? To the father who is a faithful tradesman, who is an artisan or a plumber or a carpenter, and you don't have some huge, you know, social media presence. You don't have, you know, these fancy brought to you by on your social media platforms. But what you have is a faithfulness to God, a faithfulness to your wife, and a commitment to serve your family as unto the Lord. The world doesn't put your name in lights, but God would say you are successful. We have to have a recalibration of what it means to be in the world and not of the world. But all too often we have professing believers who we're not only in the world, but we kind of in a lot of ways of the world too. You know, the things that, you know, that says that you are a successful man in Christ. Yeah, but I need to have this accolade and I need to have this achievement and I need to have this because that is how I feel better about myself. I'm not even talking about the way that you're perceived in the world. I'm talking about how you perceive yourselves. And God in his sovereign grace knows exactly where each and every one of us are. So as he stewards and shepherds and leads us, and that leading can include circumstances that may look negative to the world, but God knows that there's a specified surgery that is necessary to excise that particular worldly cancer, that particular worldly tumor, to allow us to be more like Jesus. And that is what God is moving us toward. And so I just simply want to remind you that as you're living, you're not just living if you're a child of the King. You're living at the behest of the King. And so as he moves us in various stages of life and circumstances, remember, his ultimate objective is to have us fashioned and shaped into the image of Christ.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Not being alert, making unwise decisions, moving without a sense of urgency, any and all of these actions in wartime can literally cause someone to get killed. Psalm 91 is a unique weapon in Scripture that addresses many of the perils in life. Using this weapon daily helps us to be prepared for many of the attacks the devil may utilize consistently against us. Our encouragement to you is to pray Psalm 91 every single day over yourself and over your family, because remember, in the dangerous, crazy world we live in, no one can protect you like the Lord can. Lord, anoint us afresh with the spirit of grace and mercy that would empower us to be warrior-minded believers who are absolutely every day praying Psalm 91, as well as putting other weapons to work fruitfully and wisely. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner, Abraham Hamilton III. I'm going to start this segment of the show with some news hot off the presses. The opinion was released shortly before coming on to the air, a couple hours ago. Many of you may be aware that AFA and American Family Radio were engaged in litigation against the FCC that dates back to the Biden administration's FCC the Weekend at Bernie's presidential administration. I mean, because we still don't know who was calling the shots. I mean, I have my suspicions, but that's mere speculation. It's funny. Now you have everybody and their mama and them want to write in the book. See, we knew Biden was a big cover-up. I'm like, you jokers are such liars. Like, I'm sorry. I know Jake Tapper has a book. You guys are adults. You can do what you want. I wouldn't spend a plug nickel on Jake Tapper's book, because this was a main guy out there ridiculing people and accusing you of attempting to mock a man because of his stutter. Remember that? He said Joe Biden's debate performance was a product of him having a bad stutter. I mean, it's laughable. Now he's going to publish a book saying, oh, the Biden cover-up. Man, I'm sorry, Jake. I'm never going to forget that, sir. I'm never going to forget that. Anyway, the Weekend at Bernie's administration committed themselves to trying to LGBTQIAP+ allies everything. I mean, they wanted to put that on everything, including the Federal Communications Commission. Now, as I've said, and I shared this when we initially had to file this lawsuit describing the regulation, what the Biden administration did, they resurrected a Clinton-era regulation that had already been ruled by the court to be unconstitutional. But Bill Clinton's era initially attempted to require broadcasters like AFR to collect certain demographic data. Well, that was ruled unconstitutional. Well, the Biden administration said, well, you hold my knapsack. I'm going to try this again, but added additional category. Not only wanted to collect demographic data, but also specifically including information concerning sexual orientation, gender identity, et cetera, to determine whether or not broadcasters like AFR had a sufficient amount of, for example, gender nonconforming employees, and to publish this information to basically have our hiring practice dictated to by, you know, the sexual deviancy, sociopolitical agendas orthodoxy. So we filed a lawsuit. Simply put, we're an American ministry. We have the lawful authority first, the God-given right, secondarily, the constitutionally protected right to function and to operate this ministry consistent with the Holy Scriptures, upon which our statement of faith is built. So we sued the Biden administration's FCC. That litigation continued on into January of this year, which, you know, the Trump administration had taken over for the Biden administration. But we continued with the litigation. And just today, we were in the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals. The Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals ruled unanimously, that we were right and the Biden administration was wrong. That it's unconstitutional, not only for that data to be disclosed, but it's unlawful for the government to force us to collect it. and turn it over to them, which is our position the whole way through. The judges that made up the panel that was assigned to our case, you had one judge who was appointed by George Bush. You had one who was appointed by President Ronald Reagan, and you had one. Let me get it right. Who was appointed by a Democrat president. I'll tell you who they were. I guess I should have planned to talk about this, huh? Let me pull it up. I'm coming. Here we go. Got it right here. One of the judges was appointed by Bill Clinton. So when you have, and the judge that was appointed by President Bush, it was George W. Bush. So that's a very strong communication that you have judges appointed from a disparate array of presidents who concluded in that fashion. I will add that the Trump administration also expressed that it had no intention to continue the Biden regulation. And so praise God that the Fifth Circuit heard our case and ruled consistent with the U.S. Constitution. It simply says we have these rights that have been granted to us by God that are protected by our Constitution, and the government does not have the lawful authority to usurp them, to intrude upon the provinces of our doctrinal convictions and the application of that as it applies to our hiring practices. You know, and it's just always amazing to me that this always happens in this way. It would be almost the equivalent of having like a butcher to be forced by the government to be added to a vegan organization's board of directors. Nobody would ever argue for that. And we understand that, and that is not even considered as foundational as the free exercise of religion. Yet we see these types of things happen time and time again. And it's just one of those examples when people try to say, oh, all politicians are alike. They're not all alike. You don't have, for example, President Trump trying to tell us as a Christian organization that we have to fill our employment ranks with non-Christians. Praise be to God that the case ended in our favor. Bobby got a chuckle out of the butcher being forced to be added to the vegan organization's board of directors. Absurd, right? All right. Additionally, Sunday, man, this is just wild. I mean, this is just wild. Mr. Joseph Robinette Biden's office, I guess it's called the office of the former president, I guess, announced that he's been diagnosed with an aggressive form of prostate cancer that had metastasized to his bones. Digging deeper into the announcement that he has, as I mentioned, the metastasized prostate cancer that has a Gleason score of 9. Many physicians describe that as a stage 4 cancer, which provoked lots of questions. And I am nowhere near interested in politicizing his cancer diagnosis. And man, many of you listening to me, you know, you've experienced this. Cancer is ugly. One of my grandmothers passed away from cancer. And I saw the deterioration process. Other people I've seen, many of you have seen that. It provoked the query as to whether or not, and I'm not a physician and I don't fancy myself as a physician. I'm a human being and I'm literate, though. It's curious that you have a president who literally was just in office a few months ago, who yet announced for the first time publicly that this is his diagnosis. Now, on the one hand, as a human being, I understand health concerns and the desire to have certain things private, not wanting to share everything. That's something I endeavor, you know, to balance with my own life. You know, just because I'm on the radio doesn't mean people have a license to know everything about my personal life. I have children who I seek to protect, because some of you may be, some of you may not be surprised at the types of things that are communicated the scores of people who express their displeasure at some of the things I say here on the radio, you know. But at the exact same time, you are the president of the United States of America. And many of us, many of you may recall, this is not about saying I told you so, but you could just see it. Many of you remember when I said as soon as Mr. Biden was inaugurated, I said, well, he's not going to be the nominee for 2024. I said that because you can see the man's deterioration. I said, oh, they're going to use him for now. And as soon as it's palpable, you'll see they're going to move him aside. And that literally happened. But in the exact same time, the media, the government handlers, they were trying to tell us, oh, you can't see the emperor's clothes. Ooh, look at that suit. Ooh, man, that's a fly suit. I see. Now, you can only see the suit if you're special. Now, if you're not special, you can't see the suit. And many of us are like the little boy. Man, that dude don't have any clothes. there's not a stitch of wardrobe upon that there monarch. I would say, man, this man is gone pecans. He gone. And all of these people, oh, Joe Biden, he's the best he's ever been. You know, Jig Tap, well, you want to make fun of a man in a stutter? He's like, oh, he's ready. He can run. I'm like, no, he can't. No, he can't. And now they come out with this. You have physicians all over the country saying, something don't smell right, Chief. You very rarely show up with prostate cancer that's already expanded beyond the prostate has already attacked his bones. And it again leaves the American people in a posture. Was this a part of the cover-up too? I mean, we have blood tests that are available. And I want to get the proper terminology right. And the blood test called prostate-specific antigen test, the PSA test, that allows you to detect the evidence of cancer in the prostate very early. Was this, too, a part of the cover-up? There was an oncologist and a bioethicist who was even on MSDNC, if you can believe it. MSDNC. Dr. Zeke Emanuel was saying, you got to work kind of hard to miss something like this. Listen to and watch clip number one. Clip number one. Go.
Very few people get diagnosed this advanced. About 7% of all prostate cancer in the country gets diagnosed when you have a lesion that's in the bone, and therefore it's metastatic and incurable. He's had this for many years, maybe even a decade, growing there and spreading. That's right. It's a little surprising. I look back at the records, and there's no evidence that when he got his health status and the medical records were released that he had a prostate-specific antigen. Now, it is true that a lot of people recommend not doing a prostate-specific antigen after 70, but President Biden's been in public life a very long time. He was vice president and had a lot of exams under 70. So it's a little surprising that they didn't do it, and maybe President Biden decided he didn't want the test. Many men do decide they don't want a PSA.
All right, Chief. Maybe he decided he didn't want the test. You know, and as much as I don't want there to be so much corruption, so much cover-up, it's just hard. It's hard to digest this. I mean, many people. Say, man, these folks are willing to commit elder abuse right in front of the American people's eyes in order to try to hold on to power. This is a It's becoming breathtaking when you consider the scope, the rapaciousness, the repetitiveness, and the intensity of the lies that have been promulgated to keep power in a regressive orientation. I mean, I'm the cognitive decline of Mr. Biden was just evident. We already had the transcripts of his interview with Robert Hur. The audio was released of it. Did you hear that? It's hard to listen to. I mean, when you have something as significant in your life as you being Vice President of the United States of America, and you're unable to recall when you've been Vice President. And again, this strikes me, man, in a particular way because I have family members. I'm currently navigating something very similar to. And let you have this going on, the clear, obvious mental decline, then cancer? Because you have several options. As you heard the doctor just say, Dr. Zeke Emanuel on MSDNC, you heard him say, maybe he said he didn't want the test, which would then provoke the question, you didn't want the test the whole time you were in office. Why do you want it now? If you didn't want it at 70, why do you want it now? Do we believe that? Or do we believe people in the presidential position in the White House, in the Oval Office, having access to top-notch health care? Did they not conduct that PSA test? Or did they conduct it, yet they concealed that from the American people? Then you have his wife. Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't recall wife sitting at the head of the table in the cabinet meeting. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe that has happened and I'm just ignorant to it. Is this information about the cancer diagnosis attempting to take the air out of the sails for the audio for the Hur interview? This is more of the destabilization efforts that cause people to really kind of be like, man, what can we trust?
Have you added AFR on Roku? With it, you can quickly access AFR programming live.
I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View.
The majority of Americans actually want to live in reality.
As well as podcasts of all your favorite shows.
Hi, this is Sandy Rios, and you're listening to Sandy Rios 24/7.
AFR on Roku is another way to stay informed, equipped, and motivated as we join together to restore godly values in our nation. AFR on Roku. Add it today.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here, man. I'm just thinking about all kinds of things. Remember when they had that event at the White House? I think it was in a Rose Garden. It was like a concert or whatever. And you had, you know, cackling Kamala, she should never be president, the remix, sitting side clapping and dancing. And Mr. Robinette was like, dude. I know y'all can't see that on the radio, but he was like this. I mean, the man looked like he was frozen in time, except everything else around him is moving. And I remember thinking then, like, oh my goodness, these people are evil. Talking about his family members. Crack smoking Hunter, you know, he don't care. Have you heard the stories about Pop Smoke? You know, that's what I'm gonna call him, you know. Pop Smoke, you know, we had crack in the situation room. We don't know how I got there, though. No, cocaine. I'm sorry, it wasn't crack. It was, you know, the white horse was in the Situation Room, but we don't know how it got there, though. But we all know there's one person who was addicted to cocaine, and you heard the stories how, you know, Hunter into the rescue to assert control over the White House while Joe Biden is on. Who puts a crackhead in charge of the? These are the extent that these people went to. you know, Dr. Jill Biden. They literally abuse this man to maintain their positions of access and control and power. And the regressives behind them were all too willing to go along with it. And it's just amazing that the ruse that many people have, you know, the undemocrat, democrat party, who cares about primaries? Who cares about votes? We'll just give old Joe the heave-ho. Put somebody else in. You know, they did the same thing to old David Hogg. You know, he got elected as the vice chair of the Democrat Party. You saw that, right? Then the party said, nah, we don't think we want him. So just get rid of him. Just, who cares? He was elected. But, guys, I just hope, I hope that people's eyes are opened, is what I'm hoping. To truly see. To truly, truly see. Guys, this is not just, you know, political machinations. Guys, this is evil, man. This is evil. This is evil. And then the liars in the media, you know, Joyless Reid, she got canned at MSDNC. Joyless Reid, you remember her? Oh, she's been out. Yeah, Joyless. Oh no, not Hee-Haw. Hee-Haw is at another outfit. The joy and pain.
I gotta have more cowbell.
Nah, not her. Bobby thought I meant Joy Behar. No, not her. But all of these people, oh, Biden is ready. Oh, yes, he can go another round. I'm like, man, y'all are such liars. Y'all all knew it. You all knew it. And you acted as if you did. And now you're coming around saying, oh, I can't believe what happened. Israel resumed its ground offensives in Gaza. Contemporaneously, humanitarian aid trucks have resumed access in Gaza. But one of the things that is noteworthy that I want to share with you is that it seems the combination of the IDF's resumed ground offensives and the return of humanitarian aid is further emboldening Gazans to publicly protest against Hamas. We had an earlier iteration of this back in March, where you had Gazans protesting against Hamas. Then a 22-year-old, Odai El-Rabi, I might be mispronouncing his name, who Hamas basically arrested in connection with the protest against him, he was murdered. He was tortured and murdered, and his brutalized body was delivered back to his family. A clear indication from the brutal regime, Hamas regime, that even if you are a Gazan and you oppose our leadership, it's a continuation of the 18-year iron-fisted reign that the Hamas terrorists have imposed upon Gaza, which even was the backdrop for them coming to power in the first place. They're trying to say it was an electoral thing. It really was a military, a forced assault on Fatah at the time. But even though you had that scenario as recently back in March, where you had Gazans protesting against Hamas, a young man who was among the protesters ended up murdered, the resumption of the Israeli ground offensive and humanitarian aid in Gaza has encouraged Gazans, to take to the streets publicly in their protest against Hamas. We have a little bit of video, if you can believe it, from this protest against Hamas in Gaza by Gazans. Listen to and watch clip number 3. Clip 3, go.
Allah, 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 All
Now, if the translation that I received is correct, which I'm confident that it is, they're saying Hamas out. I'm sure you'll see that on NPR coming up soon, right? Crescent News Network will show you that. You don't expect that? You would be surprised if you saw that? Guys, there have been people reporting, and I've been saying it for some time, that the people in Gaza don't want Hamas. They're being brutalized, many of them. And I'm saying beginning to want. I'm not saying always, because early on you had people who were passionately in support of Hamas. But after 18 years of this, the October 7th attack, the continued recognition that it is Hamas's activity that is wreaking havoc upon the Gazan people, the people in Gaza. You have some that are finally willing to come out. Now, I know with all of this information, things swirling, man, who do you believe? What do you trust? I simply wanted to show you that there's some, it seems, that are willing to come out and do this publicly. I don't want any civilians to suffer, let alone lose their lives, especially civilians who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. One of the people on the ground there reporting, and this was as the city of Khan Yunis received evacuation orders from the IDF. You have Khalil Sayegh, who is a Christian activist from Gaza. He escaped Gaza in his teens because of the persecution that he underwent because he became a follower of Jesus Christ. His father and mother have both been murdered since the October 7th events, as they were still in Gaza. I just wanted to present that to you, mainly because not many people are going to report that. And also to help to inform your prayers in this particular regard. Next, and this is heartbreaking and grieving. Friday evening, according to the reports, close to midnight, I will be moving on to Saturday morning, you had 10 inmates in the Orleans Parish prison. That's the way it's described, but it's actually a jail. Who escaped? You had one man who was convicted of a Mardi Gras shooting because he pled guilty. He admitted he was guilty and simply awaited sentencing. You had others who were awaiting trial on various heinous and violent crimes. They escaped. They weren't discovered missing until 8:30 a.m. the next morning, Saturday morning, at a routine head count. People who are not from New Orleans don't know this, but the Orleans Parish Jail is right across I-10 from Xavier University. There's a university right on the other side. There are people's homes that are literally right on the other side. Three of the 10 escapees have been detained. Seven currently remain at large. I have a picture I want to show you from inside of the jail because clearly these inmates have been working on this for some time. According to the reports, they were able to move a toilet from inside. They had cut a hole in the wall. And some reports are suggesting they had to have outside help because of where the plumbing was located. There it is. Jeff has the picture on the screen. For those of you who are watching the show, you can see the picture on this. This is the cell inside of the jail that they escaped from. For those of you who are on radio, there is an inscription on the wall just above the hole that they escaped from in the jail that says, "Too easy, LOL. Too easy. Too easy." The hole in the wall. This is actually the first jail I had ever when I was introduced to prison ministry. I ministered in this prison for years, thanks to Elder Ed and the church I grew up in New Orleans. Shout out to Elder Ed. He took me for the first time into this prison. Of course, the too easy, it's not T-double-O, which it should be for too easy, but I don't think people. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Easy. Yeah. Oh, why would say there's two of the biggies? I don't think that's what they meant, sir. Guys, that is so embarrassing. Should be noted that the criminal sheriff who was elected, who oversees the prison in Orleans Parish, upon her election was regarded as the first progressive sheriff elected in the country. Of course, you know, this could have happened in other places, but you would think that if you're going to have a detention facility, that the primary focus of the facility and those tasked with working there would be detention. That would be detaining, right? It's quite embarrassing. It's quite embarrassing. More than embarrassing, you had people, one who was already convicted of a violent crime, the others who were accused of very violent crimes, who are now, 7 of the 10, are still released in the city. I know it's hard to fathom, man, but there's so much that's going through my head at the moment. Louisiana Governor Jeff Landry observed that one of the inmates who were in, you don't have to say alleged for him because he pled guilty to shooting people and killing them or killing a person. Under Mardi Gras, he escaped. He was one of the ones who was escaped. The escapees had a history of escaping previously. Huh. You may want to pay more attention to them. You might think, you know. Governor Jeff Landry said that one of the inmates, Derek Groves, had pled guilty to manslaughter in October and was awaiting sentencing. If he had been sentenced by our court system, he most likely wouldn't have had the opportunity to escape. 9 of the escapees were in jail waiting to go to trial. Had they gone to trial, been convicted, and had been sentenced, they most likely would not be in the Orleans Parish jail, but in the custody of one of the state penitentiaries. Elect a regressive criminal sheriff. Shouldn't be surprised if regressivism is the result. Governor Landry also announced that there is an investigation underway to determine whether there was outside help, meaning not from the inmates themselves, but whether there was someone else who helped these 10 inmates escape. Thankfully, 3 of the 10 have been reapprehended. But I pray that the citizens in New Orleans are not subjected to additional terror at the hands of these criminals who have escaped. You all have a great evening. Lord willing, we'll be back next time.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.